Well, good afternoon, everybody. It is a great joy and pleasure for me to be here this afternoon. I really love weddings. And I want to wish the happy couple every joy and blessing in the years that lie ahead of you as you share in life together. And I wish you many children, lots of babies, because that's what marriages are about. At the beginning, God said to the human beings he created, go forth and multiply. And when he created the church, he said to his first disciples the same thing, basically, in different words. Go and take the gospel to all nations. Make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I'll be with you always. So when we do the things that Jesus told us to do, we can be confident of his presence with us. And what he's told Christians to do is to go and spread the good news and to bring men and women and boys and girls and young people into this wonderful family, the kingdom of God, the family of God of which we're a part. So it is a great joy to be with you this afternoon as you've inducted Danny as your pastor, not forgetting Linda, of course, because as you know, behind every great man there's a surprised woman, and Linda is that surprised woman. And I trust that you will support and love not just Danny but Linda as well. I think pastors' wives are the unsung heroes of most churches, and they're often neglected, they're often taken advantage of, their needs aren't necessarily always understood, and I trust that you will prove the exception to that rule and really love and cherish Linda as she stands alongside Danny. She doesn't have a kind of position in the church apart from being the person to keep Danny on track, so she needs your prayers for that, if not for any other reason. Now, every year in Brazil, churches celebrate Pastor's Day, when they give their pastor the VIP treatment. They treat him and his family to a slap-up meal, perhaps, or they buy them a new suit or a special outfit, pay for them to have a night away in a hotel, or they take up a love offering. In some way or other, the churches in Brazil seek to tell their pastor, we love and appreciate you. And I think that's a great idea. In fact, I tried to introduce it at my church, New Life in Durrington, but for some reason it never caught on. Being a pastor is an honourable profession. It's a high and holy calling. And the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says this about the role of the high priest, which I believe applies to the pastor as well. No one chooses himself for this work, he must be called by God. It's like being headhunted by God. I was headhunted once. It only happened the once. I got this letter through the post, which says, Dear Mr. Jefferson, your name was mentioned and it was suggested that you could be exactly the person we're looking for. Briefly, over the last 5 years, we've successfully developed an international company, but we're in urgent need of individuals fitting your description in order to realize the potential of our marketplace. We would very much like to meet you at your earliest opportunity. Please telephone my confidential number listed above to arrange a mutually convenient appointment. Yours sincerely, the man's name, director of a company with branches in all different nations around the world. I thought, oh, I'm really impressed that they've heard of me, and I feel a bit chuffed about this, being headhunted. It's never happened before. After I thought about it for a while, I felt I should respond to the gentleman's invitation. So I wrote back, thank you very much for your letter. Indicated I could be exactly the person you've been looking for. I'm delighted to discover that you believe a Christian minister could help you realize the potential of your marketplace. And I would be more than happy to meet you at your earliest convenience. I am at a loss, however, to imagine what might induce me to forsake my present position. I'm already part of a vast global operation with expanding interests on every continent. I also enjoy influential contacts in very high places. And whilst other positions may attract a higher basic salary, my employer's healthcare scheme and personal protection plan have no rival. and assured pension rights are literally out of this world. I'm proud to belong to an organization with the highest ethical standards and a genuine concern for the environment. My work is both challenging and fulfilling. In fact, our company could exactly be what you are looking for. If you'd like to know more about an offer no sensible person could possibly refuse, please give me a call at your earliest convenience. I was headhunted, but most importantly, I was headhunted by God. Being a pastor is one of the most worthwhile and fulfilling roles anyone could ever undertake in life, but it also has unique pressures and challenges. Christian ministry has never been easy, and there are no indications that it's going to get any easier anytime soon. Sorry about that, Danny. So how can we help him fulfill his ministry with joy? What actions and attitudes can we cultivate to help ensure Danny's success? I want to suggest some simple things that we can all do, and I have put them under this basic heading, Love Your Pastor. Here's the first thing you can do. You can honour him. As I've travelled around the world, I've noticed that pastors are treated with great respect. I've noticed it in Africa, in India, and in Brazil, as already referred to, in Egypt, in Kyrgyzstan, and many other countries I've visited. You can be treated like royalty. And I have to say, this can be in marked contrast to the way pastors are sometimes treated here in the United Kingdom. But we need to remember that pastors are God's gifts to the church. This is what Ephesians 4 says. These are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So Danny is Christ's gift to this church. The risen Christ has given Danny to this church as pastor, teacher, here by divine appointment. So honour him and thank God for him, even when he might say, possibly might occasionally say or do something that you don't necessarily agree with. It's a biblical principle that we never criticise or undermine our leaders. You may remember the story of Miriam and Aaron in the Old Testament, who criticised Moses' ministry and questioned his leadership, and God dealt with them ever so severely. God says, don't touch my chosen leaders or harm my prophets. And even when Saul, Israel's first king, and had fallen from grace, David, his anointed successor, steadfastly refused to speak or act against him, because Saul at that time was still God's chosen leader. We need to treat our leaders with the utmost respect because of the calling that's on their lives. Even when we think they're wrong or we disagree with them, and sometimes we will, and we need to talk lovingly and graciously to one another, even at those times we must always treat those whom God has given us with great respect. Here's the second thing we can do for Danny to show we love him, is to care for him. This is the way that we honour our leaders, releasing them from many of the pressures and concerns of everyday life, so that they can concentrate on the unique demands of the ministry entrusted to them. Now, I know we all joke, don't we, about pastors only working one day a week. You know, 6 days invisible, one day incomprehensible. But if it's so easy, why don't we have a queue of people lining up wanting to be pastors? Perhaps it's because we know what a demanding, all-consuming, 24/7 type of job it is. And perhaps that's why Paul says, let the elders that rule well be worthy of double honour. Double honour. What does that mean? Two pats on the back instead of one? I think it means more than that. I think it means honouring them financially. In fact, one translation puts it like this. Church leaders who do their job well deserve to be paid twice as much, especially if they work hard at preaching and teaching. And listen to how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 9. What soldier has to pay his own expenses? What farmer plants a vineyard and doesn't have the right to eat some of the fruit? What shepherd cares for a flock of sheep and isn't allowed to drink some of the milk? Am I expressing a merely human opinion, or does the law say the same thing? For the law of Moses says, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. Was God thinking only about oxen when he said that? Wasn't he actually speaking to us? Yes, it was written for us, so that one who ploughs and the one who threshes the grain might both expect a share of the harvest. Since we have planted spiritual seed among you, aren't we entitled to a harvest of physical food and drink? So we need to care for our pastor, our leader, and that includes financially. Now clearly, no church leader worth his salt is doing it for the money. And in fact, there are much easier ways of making a living than being a pastor. Nevertheless, he does deserve to be well paid for the job, which my Bible college principal advised us to avoid at all costs. He said, avoid going into the ministry if you possibly can, unless God absolutely compels you to do it. I never understood at the time what he meant by that, but I discovered later on in my ministry. Those who are taught the word of God, Paul said, should help their teachers by paying them. And Paul said, Jesus said, the labourer is worthy of his hire. So take care of Danny and Linda, and care for Roan and Chad as well, as they sort of come and go. Roan off at uni, and Chad obviously getting on well in his own studies. Relieve Danny of the financial pressures so that he can provide appropriately for his wife and children, so they can drive a decent car, dress in decent clothes, enjoy an occasional treat without breaking the bank. As I say, Jesus' words were, the labourer is worthy of his hire. Now, I just wanted to relate a couple of experiences to you to try and explain a little bit of what I mean by this. Now, in the early years of my ministry at New Life Church in Durrington, there were two incidents which made a big impression on me. The first was when a well-respected member of the congregation approached me after a service and very graciously said, Graham, you really need to do something about the way you dress. Really? Thank you for saying so. What's the problem? Well, that jacket you're wearing, you wear it a lot and it's so old-fashioned. It's not at all contemporary. How can you expect to relate to your contemporaries when you dress like that? Buy yourself some new clothes. Well, that was very good advice. The trouble was he didn't seem to realise there was a reason why my clothes were so old-fashioned. The particular jacket he was talking about, I got from a charity shop. It was all I could afford. He was a very successful estate agent. He could very well have helped me follow through with his advice, but that didn't occur to him. A few years later on, a church member phoned me up and he said, Graham, could I meet you in town today? There's something I want to show you. I didn't know what he wanted to show me, but I said, yeah, okay, Pete. He said, meet me in town. So I went into town and met him there, and he took me down the high street, and he took me into a very kind of upmarket gents outfitters. And he said, obviously he had been aware of my sartorial inadequacies, because he said, I want to buy you a suit. God told me to buy you a suit. Choose any suit you like, and I'll pay for it. And that's what I did. I had a real ball trying all these different suits on. And I have to say to you, that suit that he bought for me was the best suit I've ever owned. And that blessed me much more than the other person's encouragement to go out and buy something but not giving me the means to do it. So, Danny, if you get a phone call this coming week...
46 inches.
Well, I was only a 38, so I'm sure mine was a bit cheaper than yours. Here's the third thing you can do for Danny. You can pray for him. Pray for him. Why? Because pastors and their families experience unique pressures and are a special target of the enemy. All too many examples of church leaders, including Baptist ministers, who have had to step down from all ministry, perhaps because of having fallen into an inappropriate relationship, or like an Anglican vicar in my locality who had to step down from ministry because of financial irregularities, shall I say. These things happen. Jesus quoted from Zechariah, which says, "Strike the flock, smite the shepherd, I should say, and the sheep will be scattered." We need to pray for the pastor. Some years ago, I came across this little booklet called Praying for Pastors by Stuart McAlpine. And I was so impressed with this book, felt it was so important that I bought 200, 250 copies, something like that, to give to every member of my church, urging them to pray for me. Unfortunately, I think this is out of print now, and this is my only copy, so I'm sorry you can't have it. But there is a book you can get on the similar theme. You can get it on Amazon. That's Praying for Pastors. The next one is called The Prayer Shield: How to Intercede for Pastors, Christian Leaders, and Others on the Spiritual Front Lines. You can get it on Amazon. If any of you here would like to read it and you give me your name and address, I'll buy a copy for you, as long as you promise to read it and seek to act on it. So there's an offer for you. You don't often get the pastor giving something away, but here I am making that offer. We're only just beginning to wake up to the fact that there's a battle going on and that leaders are on the front line. The pressures, the expectations are unrelenting. You never get to the end of a day or a week or a month or a year with the in tray of prayer and Bible study and message preparation and planning and pastoral care. You never get to a time when that in tray is totally empty. There's always more to do. And those of you who are in ministry will agree with what I'm saying. So in my ministry, years of ministry at New Life Church, I've seen people, young people grow up, seen them marry, and I've seen some of them get divorced. I've seen teenagers get pregnant, repent, have their babies, and then do it all over again. I've buried babies born dead, leaders who died young, people have been murdered, and others have committed suicide. And I've tried to comfort the ones left behind. I've sat with people as they've breathed their last, and visited murderers doing time. I've taken hundreds of school assemblies, written newspaper articles, done TV interviews and all the rest of it. I've seen leaders fall into sin and pastors drop out of ministry. Dealt with alcoholics and drug addicts, homosexuals and transvestites, bisexuals, child abusers. People have threatened me and called me names. This is all part of ministry. Often the hidden part that nobody else in the congregation might be aware of. And then, of course, there are the meetings. Oh, the meetings. Church members' meetings, leaders' meetings, prayer meetings, Bible studies and Sunday services to prepare for, fraternals and denominational gatherings to attend. And then there are the friendly letters of advice from concerned church members to consider and respond to. And sometimes it's hard to respond to them because people forget to sign their names. In fact, I heard the story of one pastor who was given an envelope just as about he was about to go in the pulpit, and he thought, well, I better look at it and read it. It could be something really important. So he opened it, and on the sheet of paper there was just one word: "Fool," with an exclamation mark. He thought, interesting. So he got up into the pulpit and he said, "I've just been handed this. I've received many letters in my time, and often people forget to sign their names. This is the first time someone signed his name and forgotten to write the letter." So that's the life of the average pastor. And of course there are joys and rewards. Of course there is blessing and fruitfulness. And I've certainly never regretted going into ministry, and I don't know how long it is now, went to Bible college in 72, so work it out for yourself. And not for a moment have I regretted that calling on my life. And I know that Danny, though he's had challenging and difficult times, that sense of calling has never left him. But please remember to pray for him and his family. They need your prayers. Here's the fourth thing. Loving your pastor, that's to follow him. You know what they say? Leaders need followers. A leader without followers is just someone taking a walk. And now, unfortunately, we live in a very individualistic society where authority tends to be despised. As in Israel of old, everybody does what's right in their own eyes. Nobody tells me what to do. I get my instructions straight from heaven. And one of the most challenging and least observed commands in all of Scripture is this one that's on the screen. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they know they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. Obey your leaders. That's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? Really goes against the grain of our Britishness, our independent spirit, doesn't it? Not to mention our Baptistness. Now, when I first read these words, I thought, this must be a bad translation. So I looked at 33 different English translations, and 29 of them used the word obey. I even went back to the original Greek New Testament and found the word really does mean obey. The same word appears in the Gospels where it says about Jesus, the winds and the waves obey him. And in Ephesians 6 when Paul says, children, obey your parents. I'll leave you to work out the implications of that when it comes to obeying, following your leaders. Of course, leaders have their responsibilities too. One of them being to set the kind of example that people can safely follow. Next slide, please. Albert Schweitzer said, example is not the main thing in influencing others. It's the only thing. He was a great French missionary doctor, philosopher, and theologian. Five times, actually, Paul in his letters talks about following his example. Much more important than what we say is what we do. Because if people have to choose between following what we say and what we do, they'll always take notice of what we do. A key responsibility of a leader like Danny is to embody a way of life that others can safely follow. Now, in recent years, I've got to know Danny pretty well. And in him, I believe you have a man, a shepherd, a pastor and friend whose example you can safely follow. And I believe that that's why you're honouring him and receiving him as your pastor today. And I want to say, God bless you all in the days to come. Now, in the interest of fairness, could you spare me a few more moments to say three things to Danny? Would you mind if I just did that? Some of you are nodding, and I'll take the acquiescence of others as permission to do so. I've shared with you this message, people, love your pastor. And this part of the message is, pastor, love your people. Because it works both ways. And here are ways, Danny, in which you can love your people. First of all, to guard your heart. Keep it sweet. Don't fall prey to bitterness or resentment or anger or self-pity or cynicism. Always seek to think the best of people. Paul told Timothy, watch yourself and watch your teaching. Watch yourself and watch your teaching. Keep on doing these things, because if you do, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, I know that good, sound, consistent Bible teaching is something that Danny specializes in, and it's vital. But it's only half the story, isn't it, Danny? And sometimes, as preachers, we can be guilty that what we are speaks so loud that people cannot hear what we say. We need to make sure that our life and our lips are telling the same story. Robert Murray McChain, a great preacher of a previous generation, said, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." And Rick Warren, leader of one of the largest churches in the United States, said, "In ministry, private purity is the source of public power." So, Danny, guard your heart. And secondly, serve your flock. A pastor is a shepherd and the congregation is his flock. Now, in biblical times and still today in many countries, the shepherd goes ahead of his flock. He finds pasture for them. He leads them to streams of water, protects them from predators. He helps them when they're bearing their young and so on. But the shepherd goes ahead of them and they follow him. Now, one day a tourist in Israel saw a man driving a flock of sheep down the road. And he said, "Hang on a minute," to the tour guide. "You told us the shepherd goes ahead of the sheep." The tour guide replied, "Oh, yes, he does. But that's not the shepherd, that's the butcher." Danny, don't be a butcher. I know that's not in your heart. Be a shepherd. Don't drive them. Care for them. Remember, the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king. And the people came to him and said, "Your father dealt with us very harshly. Please deal with us more kindly." So Rehoboam took some advice from the elders, and this is what they said: "If you will be a servant to this people, be considerate of their needs and respond with compassion, work things out with them, they'll end up doing anything for you." Take that as God's word to you, Danny. Serve the people. Serve the people. Sadly, Rehoboam didn't take that advice, and as a result, the kingdom of Israel was split into two parts, and Rehoboam lost most of it. Jesus said, if you want to be in the first place, you must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. That's the path to greatness. It's not how many servants you have, but how many you serve that is the real mark of greatness. And finally, Danny, we're nearly there. Love your people as you release their gifts. Release their gifts. What's the job of a pastor teacher? Is it to care for the flock? Is it to give oneself to the ministry of the word and of prayer? Is it to give an example for people safely to follow? Yes, all of the above, all of those things are true. But according to Paul in Ephesians 4, Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Not your job to do everything, Danny. I know you're pleased to hear that. And the congregation needs to hear that as well. It's not Danny's job to do everything for you, but it's to equip you to do everything. Nobody, no one person has got it all together, but together we've got it all. And Danny's job is to equip you for works of service. Erwin McManus, another pastor, said, "The genuine measure of leadership is not simply the calling out of the extraordinarily gifted and talented. Instead, it is the creation of an environment where each individual discovers and develops their unique gifts and talents." That's Danny's job, to help you discover and develop your unique gifts and talents. That's your job, Danny, releasing your congregation into ministry and setting them to work. One of the well-known scriptures from Ephesians chapter 2 says, "We are saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast." But that passage goes on to say, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for a life of good works that God has already prepared for us to do." Life's greatest adventure is discovering that life of good works that God has prepared for you to do. And Danny's job is to help you to discover that so that you can fulfill your destiny. So if anyone here has been tempted to think, thank goodness Danny's arrived. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now we can relax and take things easy. If that's what you're thinking, I'm sorry to have disappointed you. I also want to encourage you to believe that God can use you and every member of this church and those who are going to be added in the days to come in unprecedented ways as you discover those gifts and talents that you never even realized you had. And I can see the excitement on all of your faces. Well, the Lord bless you. Thank you for listening so patiently. Continue to pray for Danny and Linda and the family and, of course, this church in the days to come. You're at the start of a wonderful journey together, and I pray God's blessing on you in the days to come. Amen. Thank you.